Okay, is everybody ready? I want to pick up where we left off in the book of Jeremiah. We left off in chapter 10. And for those of you who were not here when we started this book, just let me give you a real brief background as far as the book of Jeremiah is concerned. Jeremiah was a prophet of God that was actually called by God from his mother's womb. As a matter of fact, God told Jeremiah very specifically that before he fashioned him in his mother's womb, that God knew him. And God had a very, very special ministry for the prophet Jeremiah. And it was a very, very difficult ministry, a very unpleasant ministry, because, you know, he had the commission to go forth and to just warn God's people that he was going to judge them severely. I mean, he was going to take them behind the woodshed and figuratively beat them within an inch of their life because they had gotten so steeped into idolatry and godlessness, and they were just living lives that were just totally contrary to the covenant that he entered into with these people. They all just became liars and thieves and adulterers and fornicators. And they just took God's laws and they just trampled them underfoot. But the thing about the people that gave them such a false sense of security was that the temple was down there in Jerusalem. And the people were, quote unquote, very religious. I mean, they would take their sacrifices to God and whatnot. But God just kept warning him through this prophet that, listen, unless you repent of your ways, you're going to be destroyed. And that's exactly what happened. Jeremiah prophesied and warned these people for 40 years until finally God destroyed the southern tribe of Israel, just like he destroyed the northern tribe of Israel about 100 years before this, and hauled these people off into Babylon. Now, here's the thing. We got to keep in mind, when we go through the Old Testament, I'm just saying this for the sake of people who haven't been here before, it's just simply that Paul tells us in the New Testament that all Scripture is given to us for our example, for our reproof, for our edification, for our understanding. In other words, this is not boring, bland, dry, meaningless history that has no relevance to us whatsoever. It really has a message to us today, and it really has a message to this country today, because I'm convinced, there's no doubt about it, I bet my life on it, that where people were just before the destruction by the Babylonians, this country is just before God is going to really chasten this country. And he's going to do the chasing the whole world for our just our wickedness, but our, you know, and he's just not going to let us get away with giving him our collective middle finger indefinitely. He definitely is going to judge us, just like he did with these people during Jeremiah's day. So with just that background, just pick up with this verse 1 of chapter 10 of Jeremiah. God says this: "Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, do not learn the way of the nations. Do not be terrified by the signs of the heavens, although the nations are terrified by them. For the customs of the people are delusion, because it is wood cut from the forest, and the work of the hands of a craftsman with a cutting tool. They decorate it with silver and with gold, and they fasten it with nails and with hammers, so that it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field are they. And they cannot speak, and they must be carried, because they cannot walk. Do not fear them, for they can do you no harm, nor can they do any good. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and great is your name and might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is your due. For among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you." But you know what? Before I go any further, I just want to back up and just break this down a little bit, these first few verses of chapter 10 of Jeremiah. Because he says in this verse 1, "Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord." You know that phrase, "hear the word of the Lord," or "the Lord God says," or "thus saith the Lord"? That's written almost like 4,000 times throughout the scriptures. In other words, what I'm saying is, hey, you know what? This is God speaking. All right? This isn't some fanatic just making up a bunch of stuff. This is God speaking through his prophet. And this is why you could look at the Bible and you could go from cover to cover in it, and you will see that expression, "thus saith the Lord." And you can see that it's divinely inspired from cover to cover in terms of its fulfilled prophecy and everything that's, you know, been foretold. And here Jeremiah, God is speaking through Jeremiah about what he's going to do to these people. But when people just take the Bible and they just throw it behind their back and say, well, you know, this is totally irrelevant, or this book has no more significance than the Quran or any other book you can think of, they're totally missing it, because it says clearly here that it's God Almighty that's speaking through his prophet. And that's what we're reading right now, right here in this living room. He says in that verse 2, "Thus saith the Lord, do not learn the way of the nations. Do not be terrified by the signs of the heavens, although the nations are terrified by them." So what does that mean? Anybody have any idea? When it says, "Don't be terrified by the signs of the heavens," Well, here's the thing. You know, when people get away from God, they start getting involved in all kinds of different things. And I think it was last week I was sharing about this whole situation with horoscopes and the zodiac and people really who get involved into reading their different signs and whatnot. And what I read as far as out of the papers, about a third of Americans believe in astrology. And if you look at that, what people put their faith in or people look to, the Bible says in Proverbs very clearly that we are to trust in the Lord with all our heart, don't rely upon our own understanding, and all our ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct our paths. Well, when people get involved in their horoscopes and they get involved in Ouija boards and tarot cards and all kinds of different things, they're not looking to God. And that's why these people got. I mean, they were professing to believe in God, but they were so involved in all these occultic things. And God said, don't be terrified by them, and don't learn these things that the nations are teaching you, or the nations are steeped up in their eyeballs in. And He says in that verse 3, for the customs of the people are delusion, because it is wood cut from the forest, the work of the hands of a craftsman with a cutting tool. They decorate it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers so that it will not totter like a scarecrow in a cucumber field. And they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them, for they can do no harm, nor can they do any good. None is like you, O Lord. You are great, and great is your name and might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is your due, for among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. But they are altogether stupid and foolish in their discipline of delusion. Their idol is wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz, the work of a craftsman, and their hands of a goldsmith. Violet and purple are their clothing. They are all works of skilled men, but the Lord is a true God. He is the living God and everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure His indignation. Now, you know what? I just want to back up here because, you know, it's so easy to just read this and just assume to ourselves, you know what? This is just applies to a bunch of ignoramuses that lived during the day of Jeremiah's day, when they would take a block of wood and then they'd cut it and they'd sand it and they'd polish it and whatever else, and then they'd overlay it with gold and then they'd bow down and worship it and this kind of stuff. We could look at that and say, well, these people are really ignorant. And God's saying right here, man, that these people are under a delusion. He says that twice. And to be deluded or to be under a delusion is really what that means, is you're self-deceived. You're deceiving yourself. You're lying to yourself. And I'm telling you, if we look at what they're doing here, I see it clearly of what we're doing in a different way. When it says here that this is the work of a man's hands, and they decorate it with silver and gold, and they fasten it with nails and hammers so it doesn't totter, and then it goes on to say that what they do in regards to putting this thing together. And I'm telling you right now, and I know that I'm really, really getting a lot of flack for this, and people just look at me like I'm the biggest ignoramus on the planet, but I'm telling you right now, we do this when it comes to evolution. It just absolutely galls me the way that people go around and they just say, well, you know what, we all just evolved out of the Big Bang. We all just evolved from snot. And here we are, millions and billions of years later. Voila, here we are, all by ourselves. And I'm telling you, this is what these quote-unquote scientists say, or these academic eggheads will tell you, that, hey, man, there is no God, and that we can explain everything by the process of Darwinism or evolution and this type of thing. But I tell you, what they have to do is they have to do everything they possibly can to prop this stupid idea up. They're deluded. They're self-deceived, right? They're lying to themselves because they do not want to believe in the God of heaven. They will not give Him honor. They will not give Him glory because they know that they're going to be accountable to Him. All right, that's why they come up with this cockamamie BS about evolving from some primeval soup or slop. I mean, this is what they come up with. But you know, here's the thing. I think it was just last week in the USA Today. I was just reading a little article there that they found a bone that's supposed to be one of the bones in your foot. It's a little bit bigger than my fingernail. And they showed a picture of the bone in the paper. And from that bone, of course, this is what they do all the time. They say, well, you know what, this bone shows us how apes made the transition from crawling to walking.
Another transitional form that come up.
Right. In other words, what I'm saying is, can you imagine if this is the way we built up our faith? In other words, if this is the type of quote-unquote evidence that we have for our faith in Jesus Christ in the Bible, can you imagine? We'd be nothing but a laughingstock to these people. But they can get away with it because they're running around in white coats and they claim to be, you know, to be intelligent. They claim to be, educated. But you know what? It says very clearly in Romans, it says this: for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And that's exactly what these evolutionists do today. They will suppress the truth and unrighteousness. The truth is, they have never found one transitional fossil, not one. They've dug from here to China and back, and they have not found one. But they come up with a stinking fragment of a bone, and then all of a sudden they got somebody that sculpts a half man, half ape. You know, and you call that science? I'm not going to kiss this sacred cow behind. You can kiss my behind. That's how I feel. I get so angry because this is what it says in Romans. It says, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. You know what that means? It means the truth about God, God's existence and His reality, He's put that knowledge in our hearts. So all of us know instinctively, you know what? There is a God. You know, we just evolved out of thin air. There's a God. There's a creator. There's a designer. There's a prime mover behind our existence and behind the whole cosmos. And it says, verse 20 says, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. In other words, evolution, right? Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. And then it just goes on to say, you know what happens when men refuse to give God His proper place in terms of being our creator? It says when men do that, they come up with all kinds of theories as far as how, what life is supposed to be all about. But when they don't give God glory, what happens here is it says that God just turns them over to a depraved mind, and it says, as a result, they become filled with unrighteousness and wickedness and greed and evil and full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and malice, and they are gossip and slanderers and haters of God and insolent and arrogant and boastful and inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same but also give hearty approval to those who do them. In other words, I'm saying this is the progression in terms of becoming a society, a nation, a world that is just filled with people who are dishonest, who are hateful, who are liars, who are thieves, who are swindlers, who are con men. I mean, just go down the list. It all starts with, hey man, I don't believe there's a God, or I'm going to fashion God in my own image and likeness because I don't like this God of the Bible. So I'm just going to manufacture in my own head what I want God to be like. And what I want Him to be like, I want Him to be just a cuddly mascot who's just going to pat me on the head and tell me I can do anything I want and believe anything I want, and I'm going to get to heaven. And when I read this, it just jumps out at me. These people during Jeremiah's day would just fashion their idols to their own liking, but God said, hey man, it's a delusion. These people are stupid. Look at verse 8. But they are altogether stupid and foolish in their discipline of delusion. Their idol is wood. And that, I could just throw in their evolution. And even though I know people just look at me like I'm the biggest fool, I just say, hey man, I know it. I would bet my life on it that God says what He means and means what He says. And there's going to come a day when all this is going to come out, or the truth of it is going to come out. And let me just say this in passing too. Any Christian who believes in evolution, you can believe in evolution and still be saved. All right? Your salvation is not contingent upon that. But I would just say this. If you buy into that lie, then what other lies are you going to buy into? Because once you buy into that lie, then everything's up for grabs in terms of what God has said. Because if you don't believe what God said about creation, then how about what He says about His moral laws? I mean, you could throw that out too. And then we just lift our own devices and we just take a little scissors and we edit everything out that we don't like to hear and then just keep what we want to hear. That's where we're at today. And then it says in verse 10 of chapter 10 of Jeremiah, it says, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. And look at that. If you jump back up there to that verse 6 and 7, there is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and great is your name and might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is your due. See, that's the thing. People, when they have just blown God off and try to manufacture something else in their mind, some kind of ridiculous philosophy or theory, well, they're not giving God his honor and his due. And I tell you right now, it does anger me. It just angers the heck out of me when men refuse to give God the honor and the glory for his creation. I mean, just look around. Just look around. You don't have to look past the nose of your face to see, hey, man, your eye did not come out of a mud hole. I guarantee it, and neither did your ear. It just didn't. I don't care what these fools tell you. But that's what happens when they don't want to give God credit. They don't want to give him honor. They don't want to give him glory. But you tell me. Think hard. Think deep. What is the real motive behind people trying to do away with God?
They don't want to obey him.
Well, not only that. They don't want to be accountable to him. You just say you evolve from slop, and then, hey, man, you don't have to account to anybody for what you do, what you believe, or how you act. You do whatever you want. You're your own God. That's why men do this. I don't care what they say, and I don't care how they try to dress it up. That's the bottom line. And then he says, like I said, that verse 10, the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. You know what that's referring to? That's referring to when Jesus Christ returns. When this world is on a total brink of utter destruction, he returns. And then people are going to know for sure that there is a God. But you tell me, let's see, there must be over 1,000 references in the Old Testament in regards to the second coming of Christ. And there's about 325 references in the New Testament in regards to the second coming of Christ. But who knows the Bible? When Christ returns and the Bible says every eye is going to see him, what are people going to do when they see him coming back?
Yeah, they're going to dive in the holes and plead for the mountains to fall on.
Good, good. You know, there's going to be two classes of people and only two classes of people when Jesus Christ returns. And when he returns, the whole world is going to be on the utter brink of total destruction. But when he comes back, we are told in Revelation, we are told in Isaiah chapter 2, but in Revelations it says this. He says, and I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when it's shaken by a great wind. And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Now listen to this. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall upon us and hide us from the presence of him who sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. You know, that's what men are going to be doing if they're not right with God when he returns. As a matter of fact, Isaiah makes reference to the same thing in Isaiah chapter 2 when he says, enter the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty. The proud look of man will be abased, and the loftiness of man will be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, and against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. And it will be against all the cedars. And he goes on to say this, the pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of men will be abased, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols will completely vanish. Right, now listen to this. Men will go into the caves of the rocks and into the holes of the ground before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he rises to make the earth tremble. In that day, men will cast away to the moles and to the bats their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they have made for themselves to worship in order to go into the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he rises to make the earth tremble. And then it goes on to say, stop regarding man whose breath is in his nostrils. Why should he be esteemed? In other words, I'm saying this. Everything that exalts itself against God, every godless atheistic theory and philosophy and religion and doctrine of demon and everything else, man, Christ is going to be vindicated. And when people, if they will not honor him and give him that place of honor, and they do not submit to him and do not start obeying him, then when he come returns, I mean, they're going to be absolutely terrified. They're going to be calling to the mountains and the hills and the rocks and just crush him into oblivion rather than them having to face God. And so when you're reading this about what's going to happen when he returns, he is the living God and the everlasting King, and at his wrath the earth quakes and the nations cannot endure his indignation. That's talking about when he comes back. And in verse 11 it says, thus you shall say to them, the gods that did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from under the heavens. Now look at that. That verse 11, thus you shall say to them, the gods that did not make the heavens and the earth. Like I said, what gods are these? These are the gods of evolution, the gods of Darwinism, the gods of the Big Bang. I mean, just throw it out there. Are they gods? I'm telling you right now, they're sacred cows and you can't touch them. You touch them and it's like touching an electric wire, man, because these guys are going to be all over you. I know, because I deal with it all the time. You know, people just think I'm just a big fool. But I'm telling you right now, in the end, I know in my heart of hearts, I'm not going to be the fool. Right here it says, thus you shall say to them, the gods that did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth, from under the heavens. In other words, this whole cockamamie BS about Darwinism and evolution, this coming day, when all that theory is just going to go in a trash can. And anybody who bought into that lie is going to be ashamed of it. And in verse 12 it says, it is he who made the earth in his, by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding he stretched out the heavens. I mean, it's God who did this. It didn't happen by happenstance. Just look at this world. You know, our world is, you know, it's less, just under 8,000 miles in diameter. But if our world was just, let's say, 2,000 miles less in diameter, it's the gravity that keeps our atmosphere from going off into space, and right, and that wasn't just by happenstance. But let's just say our world was twice as big as it is right now. You think you're heavy getting on the scales now, man? Try it then. I mean, I'm just saying this, man. It's like the gravitational pull would be so intense you could hardly even walk.
But all right. Just
as a matter of fact, it's even been theorized that if the world was twice as big as it is, a lot of us would be midgets because it would be constantly pulling on us, right? And then if our world was just 5% closer to the sun or 5% further away, we'd either all burn up or freeze. I mean, I could go on all night as to the fact that, you know what, this just didn't happen all by chance, all by itself. I mean, look around, open your eyes. That's what he's saying here. In that verse 12, it is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding he stretched out the heavens. And scientists and astronomers say that our heavens, they look like they're stretched, and they could even deduce this from the fact that, you know, it's almost like if you were to stretch a big, huge sheet, and just stretch it as tight as you can get it, and then put a let's say a shot put here, a basketball over here, another item over here, another item over here. Well, everywhere you put an item, there's an indentation that happens on that sheet. And so what they're saying is that's the way it appears like every time there's a star, a planet, a galaxy. It's almost like making an impression upon a sheet. And God says here that he stretched out the heavens like a sheet. But we're also told in Psalms, and we're other told in other places of Scripture, that there's coming a day when God is going to roll up this whole universe like a garment and discard it. As a matter of fact, what John tells us in Revelation, after Christ sets up his millennial kingdom and reigns for 1,000 years, well, after that 1,000 years, it says this in regards to what Christ is going to do. It says this, and then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, whose presence the earth and the heavens fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. The books were opened, another book was opened, and the book which was the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which are written in the book of life according to their deeds. In other words, what I'm saying here is that there's coming a day when the Bible says that the entire universe, this entire cosmos, is going to flee from the face of him who sits upon the throne. There's going to be no place found for them. I mean, look at our universe. It is so vast, it's so massive that we can't see the end of it. But this God who created it is going to discard it, and then he's going to make a new heavens and a new earth. All right, this is the God we're talking about. It's why, no wonder people just want to take this book and throw it behind their back. Say, oh, this is just a fairy tale. Who could believe that? I'll tell you right now, if you just compare intelligently, if you just look at how much faith it takes to believe in evolution, did it all happen out of nothing? Or how much faith it takes to believe that there's a designer, there's a prime mover, there's a God behind this, and we're just told clearly, I just read it in Romans, that the truth about God is known to us instinctively because all we have to do is look around at what he has made. We see, hey man, this just didn't happen all by itself. It just didn't. I don't care what these fools tell you. And it says in verse 13, it says, when he utters his voice, there is a tumult of water in the heavens, And he causes the clouds to ascend from the ends of the earth, and he makes lightning for the rain, and brings out the wind from his storehouses. Every man is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his molten images are deceitful, and there is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of mockery. In a time of their punishment, they will perish. Now look at that. Just throw in evolution there, all right? Now maybe it sounds like I'm just, it's my pet peeve, but in a way it is, because it just angers me that people just insult God day and night with all these stupidity, and they're claiming to be wise. And he says here, right here, that verse 13, when he utters his voice, there is a tumult of water in the heavens, and he causes the clouds to ascend from the end of the earth, and he makes lightning for the rain, and brings out the wind from his storehouses. In other words, just looking around, right? He says he brings out his wind from the storehouses. We need the wind to blow the clouds around, to give us the rain, the sleet, the snow, to give us, in other words, this would be a barren planet. But it's saying right here, and brings out the wind from his storehouse to do what? To open the waters in the heavens and to cause the clouds to ascend from the earth. I mean, look, just look, it's raining right now. Have we even thought of the fact that, you know what? God's giving us this rain. I mean, it is a blessing. It really is, because if we didn't have this rain, we'd all be in a world of hurt. But I mean, it's God that does this. But do we ever stop? No, just stop and step back and say, man, thank you, Lord, man. This is just really, really, you know, something I really appreciate. But water becomes so ordinary, you just, you know, you don't give it a second thought. But I'll tell you what, go 2 days without drinking any water or anything. And I'll tell you, by the third day, that's all you're going to think about. Guarantee it. Guarantee it. Try it. Okay. Verse 14, it says, every man is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Now, that sounds pretty insulting, doesn't it?
But that kind of personal there.
But did I say this? I just go back to what it says in that first verse there. It says here, hear the word of the Lord. All right, thus saith the Lord. And then you jump over here. Every man is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idol. I'm just going to paraphrase this. Every evolutionist is stupid and devoid of knowledge. And everyone who believes in Darwinism is going to be put to shame by his beliefs. And, you know, people might say, well, you know, why don't you get off that bandwagon? And all I'm saying is this. You know what? This cursed theory is damning so many people because they just dismiss God because of that. It's just been spewed right out of the bowels of hell. It really has. But nobody's got the guts to say it. They just don't. Even people in a church, I don't care whether they're the hierarchy, and I don't care whether they're Catholics or Protestants. I don't care who they are. From the highest echelons in the church to the lowest convert, so many people are just running scared. They do not want to come out and say evolution's a bunch of baloney. All right? Well, I will. I'll just tell you right now it is. All right? And then in verse 15 it says, they are worthless works of mockery. In the name of their punishment, they will perish. The portion of Jacob is not like these, for the maker of all is he. Now look at that. The maker of all is he, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. And it says the Lord of hosts. I've asked this question before going through these books. What does host mean? Am I boring you? Sorry. What does host mean? H-O-S-T-S.
Isn't that when you have a party and you're like...
Yeah. You know? A host is a vast number. All right? If you say a host, it's a vast number. Okay, but here's the thing. It's the Lord of hosts, plural. All right? So it's the Lord of any vast number you could think of. I don't care whether it's stars or galaxies or planets, whether it's insects or birds or angels or devils or men. Just throw it out there. This is the God we're talking about. All right? The creator of all these things. Then he says in verse 17, pick up your bundle from the ground, you who dwell under siege. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I am slinging out the inhabitants of the land at this time, and will cause them distress, that they may be found. Woe is me because of my injury. My wound is incurable. But I said, truly, this is a sickness, and I must bear it. My tent is destroyed, and all my ropes are broken. My sons have gone from me and are no more. There is no one to stretch out my tent again, or to set up my curtains. For the shepherds have become stupid and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they have not prospered, and all their flock is scattered. The sound of a report, behold, it comes, a great commotion out of the land of the north, to make the cities of Judah a desolation, a haunt of jackals. Now, what he's saying here is, look at This is the God we're talking about. And God wanted to emphasize over and over and over again that He's the creator of everything. But here's the thing. If you look out there, look out in the oceans, look up there in the mountains, look out there in the galaxies, I mean, we get a sense of God's power, right? But here's the thing. God is far more interested in manifesting His holiness than He is His power. He really is. And because these people have just ignored God in terms of His moral laws and they've trampled them underfoot, then God is basically telling them right here that, you know what's going to happen to you people? Because I'm holy and you won't listen to me, I'm going to chastise you. I'm going to really judge you. I'm going to fling you out of this land that I gave you. And you're going to suffer immeasurably because of your wickedness. And I'm telling you right now, we could read this and say, well, this happened 2,600 years ago. It's got nothing to do with us today. But I'm telling you right now, God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, the same today, and the same tomorrow. And what happened to the people in Jeremiah's day is going to happen to this nation. It's going to happen to this world. But then look at this verse 21 when it says, for the shepherds have become stupid and have not sought the Lord. Therefore, they have not prospered, and all their flock is scattered. Now, what does that mean?
Well, I take it to mean the spiritual leaders.
Exactly what it means. All right? But now, what is it saying?
So, they're not teaching their congregation. They're not leading their congregation in the right direction.
You know what? That's exactly it. It's exactly it in a nutshell. And this is, now I'm not trying to be any pastor, ministers, or priest judge. There are some good, very good ministers and they're very good preachers and teachers. But as a whole, what's happening across this country, and of course it already happened in Europe, but across this country is more and more people are buying into secularism. In other words, more and more people are coming up with a social agenda. But all that is humanism. If it's put in the place of God. And that's what is happening in our pulpits today. When it says in that verse 21, for the shepherds have become stupid and have not sought the Lord. Here's the thing. I really strongly believe this. Every preacher in the pulpit of every church today needs to be preaching, you know what? We need to repent, people. We need to repent of our sins. And people look at you like, repent of my sins. I'm not a sinner. What are we talking about? Repent of my sins. But this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He said this, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators. Now, what's a fornicator?
Sex before marriage.
These people who engage in premarital sex. Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, which are cross-dressers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now listen to this. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. In other words, God lists here, He puts out a category, a list of things that we need to repent of. And in the early church, in the church of Corinth, there was a people who fell into each one of these categories, but they repented. They turned their life over to Jesus Christ, and then they were washed of their sins, and they were cleansed, and they were saved, right? But see, the message is lost today. The message is not of, you know what, we need to repent. The message is something totally different. And if we're going to put humanism or if we're going to put good deeds before, you know, God or before repenting, then we've got the cart before the horse, right? That's what we need to repent of. But again, you know, we're just living in a day and age that I think the prophets have foretold, because this is what it says in Timothy in regards to what people are going to be like in the last days. This is what God said. And we fit it to a T, because He said this, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self and lovers of money and boastful and arrogant and revilers and disobedient to parents and ungrateful and unholy and unloving and irreconcilable and malicious gossips without self-control and brutal and haters of good and treacherous and reckless and conceited and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now listen to this, and holding to a form of godliness but denying the power therein. In other words, they claim to believe in God. They claim to believe in be religious. What they really claim today, a lot of people, is they claim to be spiritual. But I just read that litany of 19 different adjectives to describe what people are going to be like in the last days. And these are things that we need to repent of. But you see, it's lost today. We don't longer preach repentance because somebody's going to get offended. Somebody's going to have their toes stepped on. And so you don't dare tell a person, you know what, we need to repent of this activity before God or we're going to be judged by Him. And that's gone out the window, pretty much. Not in every pulpit, not in every church, but it's pretty much where we're at today. And I guarantee you, that's exactly what happened in Europe. All right? Now, hardly anybody goes to church in Europe anymore. But interesting thing, Europe used to be, one time, was the cradle of Christianity. Now, nobody gives God the time of day. And that's where we're getting in this country today. All right? And it's because preachers, the shepherds, they don't preach what needs to be preached. And I'm not one of these people who just feel like, well, it's got to be nothing but hell, fire, and brimstone, and just scare the heck out of people. But we need a balance. We need the full counsel of God is not being preached. We're talking about God is love, and God is merciful, and God is kind, and God is forgiving, and God is compassionate, and on and on and on. But if that's all we preach, then it's out of balance. And if we preach something that's out of balance, it becomes heresy. We have to preach the full counsel of God, right? Otherwise,
you have to preach the truth.
Yeah, otherwise people are going to be lost. And he says in that verse 23, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. Correct me, O Lord, but with justice, not with your anger, or you will bring me to nothing. Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you, and on the families that do not call your name, for they have devoured Jacob, and they have devoured him and consumed him, and have laid waste his habitation. Now, just backing up here, I'm just going to close this. I was going to try to get through two chapters, but we're just not going to make it. But this 23, he says, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. Now, what does that mean?
That means Frank Sinatra is lying to me.
Well, yeah, did it my way, you mean?
Yeah.
That song? All right.
Well, like, God directs our steps. We need God to direct our steps.
Okay, you need to elaborate. Let's read it one more time, okay? I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps.
Means we can't get anywhere by ourselves.
Yeah, you know what? Here's the thing. You go back to Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't rely upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Okay? If we try to just come to a conclusion of what life is all about, some philosophy, some theory, some something, without looking to God, we're just going to be shipwrecked. Look at all the different idiotic philosophies that are going out around there. For example, Christian Science. There was this. It was started by this Mary Baker Eddy over 100 years ago, and basically, what she was teaching, well, you know what? Everything's in your mind, and there's no such thing as sickness and illness and this type of thing. Well, I mean, this woman's been long dead now, but all I'm saying is this: when people go down that road where they just try to come up with their own idea of, well, what is life all about? Well, if we don't look to God, then we can come up with the most asinine reasoning for our existence. There's a philosophy out there that people buy into that say, you know what? Nothing exists but my mind. And that all you people right here are just nothing but a figment of my imagination. Now, some people buy into this stupidity like that, right? Because, you know what? If we do not look to God, we're just going to come up with such stupid, idiotic reasoning as far as our existence. And not only that, it's saying here that, you know, we're not going to have any guidance and direction in our life if we do not look to God. It's just not in us. It just isn't. That's what that verse means, that 23. I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. And I'm telling you where this is all going. Because men have rejected Jesus Christ, and because they have rejected God's word, and they have just ignored Him, this is going to be the end result, is a nuclear holocaust. That's what's going to happen, because that's, you know, this is where this is leading, when men do not look to God for wisdom, for guidance, for direction, for anything. And verse 24, this is what Jeremiah says, correct me, O Lord, but with justice, not with your anger, or you will bring me to nothing. Now, what does that mean?
With mercy.
Yeah. In other words, if you really know yourself, you know that you're a sinner. The night I got saved, I just knelt down in the darkness of my room. I said, Lord, I don't know how to be good. I said, but I want you, but I can't do this. All right, that was a real epiphany for me. I had my eyes open for the first time, and I say, you know what? There is no good in me, and I'm not going to buy into this. I got to understand that, hey, you know what? I'm a sinner, and I'm lost, and I need God, and I need Jesus Christ, and I need forgiveness, and I need salvation, and it's not in me to save myself. But also, because I'm a fallen man, and because I have a fallen nature, I have a bent in me that just gravitates to sin. And Paul talks about that in Romans, man. He says, the good that I want to do, I don't do, and the bad that I don't want to do, I end up doing. No, wretched man that I am. Who's going to save me from this? And only God can. So, in other words, God understands our frame. He realizes, you know what, we are sinners, all of us. I'll put my name on the top of the list, and all I'm saying is this. Jeremiah is saying, look, you know, correct me, but don't overwhelm me. That's what he's saying. Correct me, O Lord, but with justice. Understanding that, hey, man, this is me. I'm a born sinner. That's what David said in the Psalms. You know, he said he was conceived in iniquity, and he's not talking about sexual intercourse being iniquity. He means, you know, from his conception, this fallen nature is passed on to him. Now he's a sinner, right? And we're all sinners. But the problem with us today is that we do not owe up to our sin. Instead, every time we sin, we justify it, we rationalize it, we excuse it, or we just say, that's not sin. We get to the point where, like in Isaiah's day, God said, woe to those who call good evil and evil good, who substitute light for darkness and darkness for light, who substitute sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet. And that's where we're at in this country today, and that's where we're at in the world today. You say something is a sin, and people are just going to be in your face. But, you know, if a person could at least look themselves in the eye and say, you know what, I am a sinner, and I need salvation, and I need Jesus Christ, and I cannot be a good person apart from the power of God working through me. His grace. That's what it's talking about here. So he's asking, Lord, correct me. Help me to turn my life around, but don't overwhelm me. That's what he's talking about. Like verse 25, instead he says, pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you and on the families that do not call your name, for they have devoured Jacob and they have devoured him and consumed him and have laid waste his habitation. And you know what? That may not seem like a very Christian thing to ask when he says, pour out your wrath on the nations who do not know you. But, you know, God is making all kinds of overtures, you know, 24/7 all around this world to try to get men to repent, to try to get them to turn from their wicked ways and turn back to Him. But if we do not do it, God says clearly that all the nations that forget Him, they're going to be turned into hell. And I'm just going to close with this thought in Psalm 2 and tying it in what we were just reading there, the last verse of Jeremiah 10. God says this, why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Now, who's His anointed?
The Christians?
No, it's Jesus Christ. Let me read this again because half of you guys are asleep on me. It says, why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall scatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment, take warning, O judges of the earth, worship the Lord with reverence, and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that He may not become angry, and you perish in the way, for His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. And you know, winding it down, this is saying, you know what, the nations are in uproar. In other words, the nations are really at war with God. They just are. What it says here, it says, let us tear their fetters apart. What's fetters?
Chains.
In other words, God has set forth His commandments, and the nations are saying, you know what, we're going to break these chains, these commandments, and we're going to throw them from us, because it says here, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. But what does it say? He who sits in the heavens laughs, and he scoffs at them, and he will terrify them in his fury. In other words, this is what happens when people just feel like, you know what, God says this, but you know, if God's either lying or I don't believe him, on, I'm just not going to obey him. So as a nation, what we're doing is we're passing so many laws that are trying to break God's moral laws. And in the end, we're going to be terrified when he stands up in judgment. I'm just a messenger. I'm just telling you, hey, man, I can read. I just have the guts to believe it. You don't want to believe it, don't believe it. But don't take it on me because out on me because you don't like what I've said, because I'm telling you, I didn't say it. I'm telling you, he said it. But this is what happens to us, is that we're just tearing apart all of God's commandments. And we're doing our own thing. But look at the judgments that we're under. Look at the state. There's no fixing this state. There's no salvaging this state. It's ruined because this state is at war with God. And this country's getting the same way because we will not obey him. We are taking his moral laws and we're just trampling them underfoot and we're throwing them down the toilet and we're just doing it our own way. So this is what's going to happen in the end. All right, that's what I was talking about, the last verse of Jeremiah, and I was talking about in Psalm 2. Anybody have anything want to add before we close tonight? Anyway, does that make everybody feel good today? Tonight?
It's it.
Well, you know, I mean, I'm just reading one chapter at a time. I don't, you guys know, I don't hopscotch through this Bible. I don't look for judgment. I don't look to try to find every verse on judgment that I can just harp on. No, I read every book. I read every chapter. I read every verse. I read every word.